God bless you. I appreciate that humble prayer, Brother Bowles. The heart that prayed it. We'd like to follow along in progression of what we've been talking about the last several meetings. We started off, of course, with total depravity and went on from there with unconditional election and then limited atonement. The next thing that comes up that we'd like to speak about this morning, if it be God's will, is irresistible grace. And that's a wonderful doctrine, irresistible grace. If it's rightly understood, if it's rightly divided, and we can understand it with the heart that God's given us to understand it. It's irresistible grace, just by the very name, irresistible, means it's simply irresistible. It means it's an irresistible grace. We're talking about when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, is what is known as irresistible grace. I've also heard it, and I'm sure you have many times, called it the effectual call. And that's aptly named because effectual means that it gets the job done. It means that it is effective in doing that God intended for it to do. It's called the effectual call. And there are a lot of different beliefs out in the world about this precious doctrine of irresistible grace, about this doctrine of God's indwelling Spirit in a man. There are some that are of the notion that it takes man to introduce God to somebody else, to another man, and beseech that person to accept Jesus Christ into their heart, thereby receiving the Spirit at that point, and effectually at that point becoming a child of God. But you see, there's so many flaws in that when we begin to go through God's Word about what His Word says about irresistible grace. John said over in 1 John, he said, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, when John said that these three are one, he's speaking of the three in one Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He says, these three are one. Now, what did John mean when he said these three are one? He meant that they're one in all attributes that the Godhead portrays. They're one in power. They're one in sovereignty. They're one in grace. They're one in glory. They're one in judgment. They're one, you see. What one does in the Godhead, they all do, don't you see? And these three are one. But you see, if we're not careful, you see, we can get to the point where we say that God the Father did His work before the foundation of the world with all the sovereignty of His might and power. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down here to this earth and died on Calvary and had all power and sovereignty to do that. But yet the Holy Ghost doesn't have that sovereignty and power to vitally and personally apply that salvation to the dead alien sinner. You see, what you have is you have a defect in the three-in-one Godhead here. You have a weakness. You're saying that God the Father can do His part, God the Son can do His part, but the Holy Spirit is hindered by man because man can't do his part. You see, it takes man to do that. We have to send man to go do these things. You know, Jude said over there, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to them that are sanctified, set apart by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus on Calvary, and what? And called. You see, Jude included them all together. He said, one sanctified, one paid for your sins on Calvary, and the other one called. My friend, salvation from God is from first. It's from the beginning to the end. It's all of the Lord. It's like Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of the Lord and then partially because of man. I want to tell you something. Election before the foundation of the world. world with salvation planned in the mind of God. Christ came down here and died on Calvary, and I want to tell you something, that redemption is salvation procured on the cross. And I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit bodily and personally applies that salvation to a child of God's heart, it's by the grace of God. You see, it's all of grace. It's all of grace, you see. It's all of grace. Election, redemption, regeneration. You see, it's the three in one Godhead. They're all powerful. They're all one. You see, I was talking with somebody the other day. I was asked to go to Mossy Grove, Assembly Baptist Church, a fellowship meeting on the other side of Knoxville yesterday, and I was riding with somebody, and we were talking, and he said, "Brother Terry, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about," he began to tell them about, you know, the man's desire to want to go out and try to save souls. And, you know, somebody that wants to go out and try to save souls, I don't have any question that they're a child of God. I don't have a question of that. But he said, "But what happened was," he asked him, "so what about the ones that you don't reach?" He asked him, "What about the ones you don't reach?" And I said, "Well, Brother Sam, what did he say?" He said, "Well, they are saved in a different way because they never heard the gospel preached to them." Well, the obvious conclusion that Brother Sam asked the fellow is, if that's the case, if that's the doctrine that that certain religion preaches, why in the world are you sending missionaries over to a foreign land? What you do is you're sending people to hell, aren't you, by that belief? I mean, if you don't go over there, they're all going to go to heaven because they're ignorant. But if you take somebody over there and you show them Christ, show them the Bible, and they don't accept Jesus Christ, then they're going to go to hell. Well, we ought to just let them alone the way it was. Don't go over and bother them. And I want to tell you another thing, too. The world's got this thing about the age of accountability, that a man's not accountable. Well, you know, you'd wonder why the world, if they believe this, why the world is so opposed to abortion. Now, I'm opposed to abortion this morning. But why is the world so opposed to abortion? In that mind and that theology, is it not that when they get after the age of 12 or whatever that age is, that they've become now accountable for their sins, and if they don't repent and do those things that God commands us, that they're going to go to hell? Wouldn't it be better to end their life quickly so that they could spend the eternal life with God the Father? You see, these things don't make sense. Rationally, they don't make sense to me. And in God's Word, they don't make sense to me. You can't turn down the Spirit of God. You can't turn down God coming into your heart by the Holy Spirit because, my friends, it's never been offered to you. You see, God doesn't just offer it to you. He gives it to you. You don't accept it or deny it. It's not offered. It's given to you. A man tried to explain to me one time. He said, "Well, it's like if I took out a $5 bill and I took it out." He said, "Now, this is grace." He said, "Grace is I hold out that $5 bill and it's yours." And I said, "No." He said, "But you have to take the $5 bill. You've got to take it." And I said, "No, that's not grace." He said, "See, I'm having to meet you halfway." He said, "You're taking out the $5, and then I'm having to meet you halfway to go get it." I said, "I want to tell you grace. Let's say that man that you want to give the $5 to is a dead man. And he's not got any life in him at all, and you go give him a $5. You see, that's an unworkable case there as far as man trying to have any power to accept anything from God as far as eternal life. But it's by the Spirit that he's born again. Now, there are different things that there. I want to speak this morning on some just different terminology that God's Word uses to describe this precious doctrine of irresistible grace. He uses it over there when he's talking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John as being born or being born again. And another place we can see where over in Colossians, in the first chapter of Colossians, he talks about it as being a translation. You're translated. And in another place, over in John 5:25, he talks about it being a resurrection, a type of the resurrection. And we can go over in Ephesians 2:1, he talks about it being a quickening. And we can go over into 2 Corinthians 5:17, and he talks about a new creation. And all these things, my friends, are a type of the effectual call. And to understand the effectual call, listen, to understand the effectual call, there's something that I've been trying to hit on from time to time in my preaching here on these different subjects, is the doctrine of cause and effect. The doctrine of cause and effect. It's a simple thing to understand cause and effect. But turn with me, if you will, to the third chapter of John. I want to look just for a moment at this what Jesus was talking about when he was talking to Nicodemus about being born again. Now, why was he using the word born again? Remember in the second verse it says the same, talking about Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. It's all right to come to Jesus by night without any light or understanding, but we need to pray to God that we don't leave Christ by night, that He give us the light and understanding of His Word. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus was confused about this, wasn't he? He said, Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" What about this great Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a great, wise, mighty man, couldn't figure out what Christ was trying to say? My friends, the truth is hidden from the wise and prudent, and it's revealed unto babes. But you know why Christ was using the born again right here? He's using a parallel here. I want you to look at this parallel of when me or you was born naturally into this world. You see, when I was born into this world, now I've got recollection back when I was little. I remember trying to explain to my mom about me and Kirby when we were in a stroller. It was a twin-seated stroller. And I began to describe that stroller to her. And I began to even tell her what color it was and tell her about the beads on front that you could slide back and forth to. I remember me playing with the beads while I was in that stroller now. I remember that. Mom never had told me anything about it. And I began to describe it to her one time years ago. But that wasn't the day that I was born. But I do remember that day. But I do not remember the day that I was born. My parents tell me that I was born October 23rd, 1965. Now that's what they tell me. And that's what my birth certificate says that I was born. And I was there. But I don't have any recollection of it. You see, I've got to trust my parents to tell me that I was born on that day. I have to trust them. I have to. And the birth certificate, if they came and said, "I'm sorry, we've been playing with you all this time for 38 years, you really weren't born October 23rd. I couldn't argue with them, could I? Dad's already shaking his head no. I couldn't argue with them, could I? Because I don't remember it. But you know one thing I do know? One thing I do know is that I was born. I do know that. How do I know that I was born? Because I'm standing before you right now. It's the evidence that I was born. You see, I know I was born. You see, I was born, therefore I live. Cause and effect. The very reason that I'm standing before you right now, the effect is the cause, because I was born. A child of God that has the love of God in his heart and desires God in his heart is already born of the Spirit of God. He's already born of, you see, a dead alien sinner has no desire. Listen, what are you going to do on the 8th chapter of Romans when Paul said that man's heart and mind is at enmity with God? You know what that enmity means? It means hatred. That man is at hatred. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He receives them not, for they are what? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he. That he will not and he cannot. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. My friends, if we're not born of the Spirit, the effect of that will, the cause of being born again, the effect is now being able to spiritually discern the things of God. I was talking to Brother Josh last night. I appreciate you calling, Brother Josh. I enjoyed talking to him. We talked for a good while. And I told him, I said, "Brother Josh, I was out there a while ago," and I said, "I was out on the back deck going through some scriptures, and a mosquito stung me on the leg. Mosquito stung me." I said, "You know, that's a great type of cause and effect right there. You just look around you. I didn't know it until the mosquito had already gone and it started itching my leg that he was even there. At the time, you know, I didn't even know the mosquito was there. But did me itching my leg there, cause the mosquito to come and sting me? No. See, you get the cause and effect completely backwards, aren't you? Me itching my leg did not cause the mosquito to come and sting me. What caused the cause was the mosquito stung me first.
And then I had an itch on my leg. You see, I saw the evidence that the mosquito had been there. You see, my friends, when we're born of God, we're born exactly in the same way. We're born with a new nature, a nature that's pleasing to God. He says, Nicodemus said to them, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you know what that being born again, everybody wants to use that term. Well, I was born again. I was born again. I was born again this day. I was born again that day. That's when I was born again. But that being born again, so I'm talking about being born a second time. That again, that very word again, look it up when you get home. If you don't believe this, look it up. It's anothen. It's the word anothen. And that word again means above. Except a man be born from above. Not from this earth. You see, he said on down through there, he said, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which of the spirit is spirit. You see, he's showing you a difference here. That which is of the flesh is flesh. He said, unless a man be born from above, from God. You see, every good thing and every perfect thing cometh down from heaven, from the Father of light. James said over there in James 1:7. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from heaven, from the Father of light. You see, if you've got any good or perfect gift in you at all, it's come from the Father of life. And my friends, regeneration, being born again, comes from God. It doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from man. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that's not talking about watery baptism. That water and spirit we're talking about there, it's the same difference. It's what it's talking about, of water and or of even the spirit. I'm sorry, even the spirit. He says, except the man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Listen to this seventh verse. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ah, see there he says that we've got to go do something, don't we? But you see, that's not a commandment to do something. That's a statement of necessity. It's a statement of fact. Not a commandment that you must be. It's a statement of fact that you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not that you have to do it, you see. And he goes on to say, now, and I want you to see this great eighth verse here. I'm talking about the method of the new birth. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. Remember, can't tell from whence it cometh. I can't remember when I was born, naturally. But can't tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, now what he's using the example of the wind here. You see, when the wind's blowing and falling, you see the leaves or the flag on the flagpole rustling in the wind. You don't say, looky there, here comes the wind. When you see the leaves rustle, no. The leaves rustling on the limb or the flagpole or the flag waving on the flagpole is the evidence that the wind's already come through there. It's already come through there. It's not fixing to come there. You see, it's all about cause and effect. We have to see the very reason that God gave you the desire this morning to come here. It was not to come to try to save your soul from heaven. It's because you had a love of God in your heart and you wanted to serve God and you were looking for a blessing for God, a place to get away from this old sinful world. And the reason you wanted to get away from this old sinful world is because now you have a new nature. You see, the old nature, the old Adamic nature is still there, but you got another one within yourself that desires God. You see, without God putting that in our hearts, we don't desire Him. We desire the things of this world. But my friends, I want to tell you, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the gospel of your salvation and it touches your heart, that's that great evidence that you're a child of God, that God's born you again, because otherwise you wouldn't receive those things. You wouldn't carry anything for them, you see. Cause and effect. The wind's already blown, Brother Kirby, when somebody's like that. The wind's already come through. We're just seeing the effects of it now. The blowing of the leaves in the tree. Alright, the next one I want to look at right quick is over is the resurrection over in John 5:25. It's called the resurrection. He says in John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." Now, I want you to see, he's talking about an hour that now is, and there's always that through here. See, the hour is coming, but now is. Now, see, he compares this with the 27th verse, 28th verse, when he says, "Marvel not at this, marvel not at what? Marvel not at what I just said to you, that the hour is coming, and now is. Marvel not at that." He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." Now, he didn't say it now is now, but he said the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth, you see. What are we talking about there? We're talking about that bodily resurrection, aren't we? So he's comparing that bodily resurrection, he's comparing that with our spiritual resurrection in the 25th chapter, in the 25th verse of the 5th chapter of John. In the 25th verse, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear," who's they that hear? The dead that he's speaking to effectually. "And they that hear shall live." You see, it's effectual call. They shall live. They're dead, my friends. They can't hear a thing. They're dead to spiritual things. But he says they shall hear. You see, in this right here, I want you to listen. There is no condition based upon man in this verse. "The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now I want to tell you, there's a difference in that and over in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, where Paul said, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Today, if ye will hear his voice. Now there's an if in that, there's a condition. If you will hear his voice, that if denotes the condition. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. But I want you to see who he's talking about. He's talking about the one that's already been effectually called. You see, he's calling them to an obedience over here in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews. An obedience, the child of God, to an obedience. But my friends, before anybody can be called to an obedience, they first got to be called by the Spirit of God and quickened by the Holy Ghost. Now see, there's another place we can go to where we can see the condition that's set upon man over in the 10th chapter of John. He says, where Christ says, "I am the door, by me if." Do you hear? There's another if. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Now what kind of saving are we talking about? Let's go on. "He shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, we're not talking about heaven at all. We're not going to be going in and out of heaven, are we? And you notice that condition, "I am the door, by me, if any man enter in," if any man enter in. I want to tell you something. This morning, my daughter entered in. You see, she entered in. And what is she saved from? If she'll stay obedient to God and stay in the church, she's saved from the wickedness of this world. That's what she's saved from. What are you saved from if you've entered into that door? You've been saved from all the things of this world that can drag you out. The thief cometh not, but from the kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now he can't kill, he can't destroy your eternal life, but he can destroy you right now in this life. I want to tell you, the devil's got power now to destroy your life now. But thanks be to God, he said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his," you see. But it's based on a condition there. There's a condition for the child of God there. There's no condition at 5:25. "Verily, verily, I say, the hour is coming now, is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, my friends, if God says they shall do it, and there's no if in there, I've got to believe that God said they're going to do it. And they shall come forth. They shall come forth. It's effectual. It gets the job done. Why does it get the job done? Because man's not in the scheme of this, you see. Man's not in the middle of this great plan of salvation. It's between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We talk about a quickening. You know, that's close to a resurrection. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. This is what he says. "And you have he quickened." Now that quickening is talking about he's been brought from a from a state of death to a life in Christ. And you have who? Who's the He? It's talking about God. And you have He quickened. And what you're saying, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. My friends, you'll never see the effect of call, the irresistible grace. You'll never see it. If at first you don't see that man is dead and he cannot lift a finger to help God out in anything. Nor would he lift a finger if he could. Because see, I'll show you in a little while where Paul's talking about in the 8th chapter of Romans that he's not willing. He's not even willing. And you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh and of the desires of the mind of the flesh, and were by nature. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You were by nature, but you see, there's always been a difference between the child of God and the non-elect, and that is, before he was born again, he was still in the mind and purpose of God. You were by nature. You see, when God formed you again, that's when you effectually became a child of God. That's when you became a child of God. You were in the mind of God's heart, in His mind, from before the foundation of the world, and you were in His mind and His heart on Calvary. But I want to tell you something, you weren't effectually a child of God until the Spirit borned you again by His Spirit. That's when you became a child of God. That's when you became a child. You know why that's when you became a child of God? Because it's at that point, my friends, when God borns that dear child again, at that point, at that very moment, they now have everlasting life. You see, before that, they were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, and they were dead in trespasses and in sins. But now they've been given everlasting life. Do you know, have you ever thought about it for just a moment, if God's born you again, that your soul, that you, your inner man, the part of you that loves God, the part of you that wants to worship and serve God, will never die? It'll never die. You know, death here in this life in the grave is just a separation. It's a separation of these old mortal bodies. And I'm not going to look forward to that separation and what I'm going to have to go through to get that separation. God only knows that. But the soul, you see, doesn't sleep. The soul is taken immediately. And the soul, you know who the soul is, Brother David? The soul is you that's in you, that spirit that God has born you with again. It's not somebody else. You see, I've got a great hope that when that day comes and my head lays down in the sod, that I'm going to know when my spirit goes to be with the Lord, I'm going to know that it's me. If I don't know that it's me, what good is it? Don't you see? I don't want to know that it's going to be somebody else. I want to know who I am in the spirit. Now I'm talking about in the spirit. I'm going to know who I am, and I'm going to be known of Him. Thank God for that. But you're never going to die. You'll never die if you've been born again. You've got everlasting life. Now in this life, I said earlier, you might go through a hell in this life. There might be a hell in this life that we go through in our disobedience to God and things that we bring upon ourselves. But it's not going to take away from that everlasting covenant that God the Father made with God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. I got so far off track there, I forgot where I was at. Is that Romans 2:1, wasn't it? And you must be quickened. Let's go over here. I want to show you a great type of a child of God that was quickened over and brought from dead to life. And you know where I'm going to go over here in the 11th chapter of John when we're talking about Lazarus. You remember Lazarus was in the grave? He was dead in the grave, wasn't he? He'd been dead 4 days. You remember Martha and Mary said, surely he stinketh by now when he asked him to roll away the rock. And he rolled away the rock. And I want you to see. Now, did Christ go in there? Now, this is a great type of a man being born again of God by the Spirit. When Christ went in there, did he say, Lazarus, if you'll sit up, I'll give you life? Did he say anything to Lazarus at all? A commandment to Lazarus, a duty that he needed to do something in order before that effectual working would go on in his body? No. What did Christ say? Lazarus, come forth! That's what he said. And what happened? Lazarus came forth. You see, he was passive. Lazarus was passive in that. He was passive. It was an obedience there that he had no control over. It's involuntary obedience, not a voluntary. You see, we got voluntary and involuntary muscles in our body. Right here is a voluntary muscle. I'm voluntarily moving this muscle. But you know, my heart is involuntary. I don't tell my heart to beat every second of the day. I'm not telling that. It's an involuntary obedience. And I want to tell you something. When God quickens in a dead alien sinner, hears the voice, his Lord and Savior calling to him at a nature's dark night, it's an inactive, it's an obedience. It's a passive obedience. He's passive in it. He can't do nothing but obey the Word of God. And this is what Lazarus did. You know, Christ did the same thing with the widow woman's son. You remember he went to him there and said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he arose. You remember in another place he went to Jairus' house, and there Jairus' daughter was, and he said, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Did you know there's a connection in all these three right here? That Jesus Christ personally went to each and every one of them personally. He goes to them and he calls out to them personally, don't you see? Now you won't read anywhere in God's Word where anybody brought the dead to Christ, but Christ goes to the dead, my friends. Now the sick are brought to them. The sick are brought to them, my friends, and we can bring the sick into God's house and feed them the bread of life and sustain their life. But it's sustaining the life that they've already got. It's not giving life. It's sustaining it and making them healthy. But my friends, it's God that effectually goes to that person effectually in the regeneration and borns that child of God again by the Spirit of God. We don't have any saying over that. We've got as much say and as much power over that as God did when He created the heavens and the earth. We don't have a bit of say over that. But people say, "Well, you still got to come. You've got to come though to hear the word." To hear the word. But listen, the first chapter of John, Nathanael was over here, and Philip goes to get Nathanael. Remember that? And he brings him to Christ. And Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" He said, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. You see, before man ever got to you, Nathanael, I was already there with you personally and effectually in your heart. You see, Philip didn't bring that man to Christ effectually. Christ came to him under the fig tree before Philip ever even went to go get him. God was already in the matter. I want to tell you it's the same thing if you go over to the 8th chapter of Acts and you see the Ethiopian eunuch. And you see where God commanded Philip to go join himself to his chariot and to begin to teach him the words out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And what was it? You remember what the Ethiopian eunuch was coming back from doing? He was coming back from Jerusalem, and what was he doing? It said, the Bible says that he was worshiping. He was worshiping. My friends, the dead alien sinner is not going to be coming back from worshiping God. You see, he's already a child of God. But what Philip does is he goes to him and he gives him light, and he gives him understanding of this life that is now stirring in the Ethiopian eunuch, and tells him, and you remember the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He says, "Nothing if you believe that Jesus is Christ." He said, "I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God." And Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and they stopped right there, and down in the water they went, and he was baptized. That's not when he was saved for eternal life. That's when he came out and said he came out of the water rejoicing. He was saved in this life. But my friends, he'd already been a place of worship. He'd already been a child of God. You know, you can go over to the 10th chapter of Acts and you can see where God commanded Peter to go to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel to him. Well, did Peter go over there to save him? No! Read the first couple of verses of the 10th chapter of Acts. He was a man that feared God with all his house and prayed to God always and gave much alms to the people. You're going to tell me that's a dead alien sinner, one that needs to be saved for heaven? No. I'm telling you this morning that if one desires to pray to God, him and his whole family, and they're living that life that's trying to be pleased to God, I'm trying to tell you they already are. That's the effect. The cause is God's already born them again. And what Peter did is he went to their house and they were baptized there and they received the Holy Ghost. They were saved there, but not eternally. You see, they were saved by the gospel, by the preaching of the word. There is a salvation in the preaching of the word. You know what I'm talking about this morning when I say that. I trust you don't get that confused with eternal salvation. But there is a salvation. You remember when Lydia, we can go over into the 17th chapter of Acts, I believe it is, Lydia, the woman, the seller of purple, you remember she listened to the things that Paul said after, it says, after God had opened her heart. It was after God had opened her heart that she consented to the things that Paul had said. It's not Paul. Paul didn't come to her to born her again. She was already born again, and now she consented to the things. You see, you can talk about Apostle Paul. You remember when the Lord said, Ananias, we can go on and on with this cause and effect. Ananias was there and he commanded him to go to Paul and preach the word to Paul. And Ananias says, Lord, I can't go to him. This is the man that's been causing all this problem against our people here. Been hailing men and women out and Stephen's consented to the death of Stephen. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, fear not, Ananias. Behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. You see, you know what the Lord's telling Ananias? He said, don't worry. I've done a mighty work in his heart. And he's ready now to receive the word. To receive the word with gladness. You see, it's a quickening. Oh, I could go on and on with that. He said over here in Ezekiel, I just want to read this right quick. In the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, in the 26th verse, a new heart also will I give you. You see, when he quickens us again, borns us again by the Spirit of God, he doesn't take that heart that's in us and just change the heart to accept Christ. What's he do? It says here, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You see, what God does, my friends, he doesn't change the heart. He takes out that old, vile, stony heart, and he puts in a heart of flesh. One that can be pricked. You remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to them, he said, and they were pricked in the heart. You know why they were pricked in the heart? Because they had a heart of flesh. God had born them again with a heart of flesh. You can go right over there to the 7th chapter of Acts, and you can see where Stephen was preaching unto them, and they got very angry with Stephen's preaching. And they said they gnashed on with their teeth, and it said, and they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. You see, when you cut to the heart, that means the knife stops at the heart. See, they had a heart of stone. But you see, God takes out that old heart, that old nature that we have, and he puts in a heart of flesh, and we receive with meekness the engrafted word. We receive with joy God's gracious doctrines that he's given us here in this life. But it's because, my friend, you were already born of God. I want to go one more place here before we close. I want to go over to... I'll tell you what, there's one that I missed over here in Colossians. I just want to cover it right quick. Giving thanks over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now we're talking about God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now what kingdom is that he's talking about? Is he talking about the kingdom of glory? No, he's not talking about the kingdom of glory out yonder. He's talking about that kingdom now, the kingdom of grace. And have translated. Now, what's that word translated? If you look it up, it means to remove from one place to another. But you see, it's God that's translated his people from one place, from that dark, cursed place, from that wicked place, and he's translated them into a light with God. You see, you who were sometimes darkness, but now are light in Jesus Christ, Paul said over there in Romans, or in Ephesians, excuse me. I don't want to move on with that. There's more we could say about that, but time's already drawing short. In the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 17th verse, He says, therefore, I want to look at this other term that's used to show regeneration. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now people say, amen, amen. What you got to do is you got to have faith, repentance, and godly living, and you become a new creature. It takes faith, repentance, and godly living to come to Christ if you want to go to heaven. But see, the thing we've never looked at in the Bible, if we believe that, is faith, repentance, and godly living is a blessing from God. It's not a blessing from man. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Repentance is the goodness of God. It's godly sorrow that worketh repentance. How do you have godly sorrow? You got to have God in your heart to have godly sorrow. Faith doesn't lead you to God. Faith is an evidence you are a child of God. He said over in the 5th chapter of Galatians, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long suffering, goodness, faith, gentleness, meekness, temperance. I got those out of order, but he said, against us there is no law. In other words, he said, you can have all that you want. There's no law against all that you want. Take all you want. But I want you to see, it's the fruit of the Spirit that's already in you. If you have the Spirit, if you have faith, you know, I said it one time when I was here, if I brought you an apple and you saw the apple and you say, well, it looks like an apple, it smells like an apple, and it tastes like it. It's an apple. Where'd that apple come from? It came from an apple tree, didn't it? You see, the evidence is in your hands of where it came from. The evidence of a child of God that has faith in God is that he's already got the indwelling Spirit of God in him. You see? If these things are what brings us to Christ, and then at that point we become a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now he's a new creature. Now what happens? Old things are passed away. Well, the old things that we're talking about is the faith and the repentance and the godly living that brought us there, isn't it? So those things passed away. So now we don't need faith, we don't need repentance, and we don't need godly living, because those have passed away. Old things are passed away. It went at this time when you become a new creature. And if those things is what brought you to that point, they become at that point the old things that brought you there, and you're no longer in need of them. My friend, that's a hellish doctrine. Faith and repentance and all these things are born in the new creature. Those are the new things, don't you see? The old things are the things of the carnality of the flesh that doesn't desire God, has no love for God. But those things are passed away. Now you've got a love for God in your heart. You've got a desire to repent for your sin. You've got a desire to have faith. You have faith in God now. You've got a desire to walk a life pleasing to God. I said, you got a desire. I didn't say you're always going to do it. I said, but you got a desire. And I want to tell you something, my friends. If you're a child of God, you can go out there in the world and you can live however you want to. But you'll never be happy. You'll never be happy out there. Why? Why won't a man that's born of God ever be happy? Because he's convicted in his heart every time he does something wrong. See, I lived for 15 years out in this hellish world on my own. And I just thank God I had my wife trying to help me through all this time. But I didn't think I needed God or the church or I needed anybody. I was out here in this world and I was out there to live it up, brother. I thought I was on my own boss. But you know, the 6th chapter of Romans tells it pretty clear, you're a servant of one to the other. Basically what he's saying there, you're either a servant to Satan or you're a servant to God. If you don't go out there and live this whole wicked life, it's not going to take away, thanks be to God, one thing from God's work before the foundation of the world. But I tell you what it will take away from. It'll take away, as we've already mentioned, that great joy and peace and that fellowship that we have with God and God's people in His church. That's what we lose. We lose that. But the very reason that a child of God goes out there and lives this life is because he has this new creature. He's been created in Christ Jesus. And now, like I said, he's convicted. And two, you know, he's a new creature. Let me see if I can get this right. To have a creature is the product of a creation which was made by a creator, wasn't it? You've got to have a creator to produce a creation, and the product of that is the creature. I'll get all these mixed up in just a minute. But you see, what we're saying, if we say that we make ourselves, we do all these things by our faith, by our repentance, by our godly living, who are we making? Who's the Creator? God, we're making man the Creator. You see, I'm doing it. I'm creating my new creature in me. You see what I'm saying? Because I've got to do all these things in order to do that. But how can a lower order being produce or create something of higher order? How can a dead alien sinner, not desiring the goodness of God, he's earthy, he's fleshy, he's of the Adamic nature, and how can he create something so much better? How can he create a creature in him that is now spiritual, godly, and righteous in Christ Jesus? You see, you can't do it. The Creator is God. He creates the creature. What opportunity did Adam have back yonder on that sixth day of creation? What did God ask him? Did he want to be created? You see, to be created is to make something, is to create something out of nothing. It's creation. Did Adam say anything at all? No. God formed him out of the dust of the earth and breathed in his nostrils, and he became a living soul. Now I want to tell you something. In creation, and when we're talking about the child of God that's been born by the Spirit of God, he takes us and he breathes in our nostrils the breath of life. And we become a living soul. We become that new creature in Christ Jesus. We are, he said over in the second chapter of Ephesians, for by grace, in the 8th and 9th verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, not man's workmanship. We are his workmanship. What's a workmanship? Workmanship is the product, isn't it? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk. You see, we are God's workmanship. We can't create ourselves. And as I said earlier, neither would we want to if we tried. You know, Paul said over, I want you to listen to what Paul said over in the 8th chapter of Romans. He said, for the creature, here's the creature again, was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Not willingly. And he said, now brother, what does that mean? It means that the creature, that new creature that we're talking about, was made subject to vanity. What do you mean subject to vanity, not willingly? I mean subject to vanity, not willingly, is saying that everything in your life is vain. It's all vanity. It's all for naught, like Solomon saw over in the Song of Solomon. It's vanity of vanities. And then it profiteth nothing, you see. But we were made subject to that. We were made subject to see the blood on our hands and to sin in our dark, depraved heart. Not willingly. Not willingly. But by reason of Him, God, who subjected the same, me, in hope. You see, He subjected us in hope. But we weren't made willing, my friends. If God was going to wait until we were going to come to Christ and be made willing, I want to tell you what, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and the angels and the seraphims and the cherubim. There wouldn't be one person in this life ever would grace the doors of heaven if it was up to man to do anything. Because man cannot do anything. He said to it. But God born him again, and now he's been made a new creature, not willingly, but he's been made a new creature. You see, and that now here's the gospel. And the gospel, that bread of life, that Christ says he's the bread of life and he's the fountain of living waters. You see, as I alluded to earlier, bread and water, this gospel, this good news doesn't give life. People say you got to spread the gospel. But again, is this not the bread of life that Christ is talking about here? Bread doesn't give life. What's bread do? Bread sustains life, doesn't it? It sustains it. And my friends, if you don't have bread, if you don't have God's Word, you'll begin to get puny and weak and sickly, won't you? Spiritually, I'm speaking. It sustains. But it doesn't give life. Wouldn't it be a foolish thought for me to tell you to go down here to the morgue and take you a loaf of bread and try to feed it to somebody down there in the morgue? And bring them back to life? Listen, that's foolish, isn't it? But you know, you're saying the same thing. You're saying the same thing if you say God's Word gives life, but it doesn't. Timothy said it brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. It brings it to light. Who does it bring it to light to? It brings it to light to the child of God that's been born again by the Spirit of God. It brings that to light. It doesn't give it. It just brings it to light. The child of God is already born again if he hears the gospel. He's already born again. We'll go back on that thought there, not made willingly. You know, John 6:44. I almost feel remiss by not mentioning this. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Draw him. He didn't say woo and entice man to come to him. He said draw him. You know what that draw means? It's like when Peter was over there on the mount where the Lord was praying, he drew out his sword and smote that man's ear off. Said he drew out his sword. Did he look down at the sword sheath and said, did he woo and said, Ford, come out of there? No. He grabbed a hold of it and he drawled it out. You see, that drawing is a dragging. You know, years ago, you used to have to draw water out of a well. Did you stand down and holler down, come on out, water? No. You had to do something, didn't you? You had to go in there and you had to draw it, you had to drag that water out. No man can. Listen to this. No man can come unto me except the Father, this is Christ speaking. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. You see, it's the very ones that are drawn to Christ through the effectual call that will be raised up with Christ in that last and great final day. And furthermore, I want to get this little misnomer out of the way while we're at it. That the day that a child of God is born again, I heard somebody tell me one time that was the greatest day of his life. That he remembered when he was born again because he came down and he accepted Jesus Christ at the altar. And he felt the Spirit of God. I'm not denying he didn't feel the Spirit of God come into his heart. And he felt a wonderful feeling, a wonderful rush of God blessing him. And he said, and that's when I was born again. But I'm going to tell you something, my friends. That goes all against the Bible scriptures and talking about when a man's born again. When a child of God's born again, my friends, it's not a glorious, glamorous day in his life or her life. It's a terrible day. It's a terrible, dark, gloomy day. And you say, now why is that, brother? And I say, because before that child of God never could see. The light was never turned on in his old dark depraved heart. And he never could see the depravity of his sin-sick soul. But when God born you again, I want to tell you what, my friends. When God born you again, it's a bad day. Because you know why? Because it's the day that you see who you are. Listen, what good is there to rejoice in what God's done and what God saved you from if you haven't first found in your heart what he has saved you from? You see, God first got to show you who you are. And he doesn't show his presence at first, but he just shines the light on your dark, depraved heart so you see that you're nothing and less than nothing and not worthy of anything, my friends. That's not a glorious day. But then you hear the gospel, you see, and it points you to God and you can rejoice in him, but first after you've seen who you are. Listen, Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came in his heart, talking about the commandment came in his heart, sin revived and I died. He said right before that, and that was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. That's what Paul talked about. You know, Paul's looking back right in this. He said, that was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, when that law was written on my heart, and I could see who I was, he said, it brought about a death in me, that I felt dead within myself. But I want you to see, he goes on a little bit further. Yeah, he goes on a little bit further there towards the end of that. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You see his hopeless life condition there? Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you hear in that, between anywhere in that seventh chapter right there, do you hear Paul rejoicing and being born again? No, all you see is that dark, depraved sinner. He's seeing who he is and how that now he has a desire to do this. But he can't do it because he's been pulled by the flesh to stay over here. And it's a continual fight with the flesh, you see. He's not rejoicing. He's fighting. Oh, wretched man that I am. But then listen to that last verse. I thank God. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, he had heard from direct revelation from Jesus Christ, and we can hear through the gospel who to thank. Who is it that you thank this morning that has saved your old wretched soul from hell? Is it the preacher you're thanking? Are you thanking God for sending the preacher? But it's really the preacher you're thanking, or the church, or the prayers, or mama's prayers, or anybody like that? No, you know what Paul said? Paul said, I thank God. You see, God, he knew where it came from. See, it wasn't until he first saw his sins and who he was that he could see who Christ was and who God was and what salvation meant to his heart. You know, the Lord mentioned the same thing, I believe it is over in the 16th chapter of John when he's talking about, I'll not leave you comfortless, I'll send you another comforter. He's talking about the Spirit that comes into our hearts now and applies that salvation and we rejoice in the gospel so much. And what did he go on to say there? He shall come and he shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see, the Spirit comes in our hearts to reprove us. We're talking about convincing us. It convinces us of who we are, that we're sinners. And then it convinces us of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. You see, now we cling to Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on Calvary. And then the judgment that was paid, that Satan had to pay because of that. It's a wonderful gospel. Effectual cost. If you don't take anything out of this with you, I want you to take this with you. I want you to study in your mind the principles of cause and effect. Of cause and effect. That a child of God is a child of God and he loves God in his heart simply because God is already in his heart. That he does not have that desire to do those things pleasing to God unless he's been born of God. Now, if we're going to go back from there and describe that man does have that power to still do that, then we have to go all the way back and start talking about total depravity. And we have to see who man is. That man's dead in trespasses and sin. Somebody told me the other day over in the 12th, is it Revelations? You know where it says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man come to me and enter, and if any man come to me and open up, I will come in and I will sup with him. That's close. But what chance is it going to be, my friends, if Christ is knocking on the door of your heart and you're dead? If I come knocking on your door, and I'm telling you to come answer the door so I can come in and sup with you, and you're dead, how long am I going to have to keep knocking before you'll come in? What we're talking about, my friends, is we're talking about a child of God and being obedient to God and opening the door and letting God in our heart. The one that's already a child of God, he said, and I'll sup with you. He didn't say, I'll give you everlasting life, did he? He said, I'll sup with you. You know what that sup means? That means I'm going to have fellowship with you. Me and you are going to have fellowship one with another. That's what that means. God bless you. I've taken up enough time on this, and I pray and I hope that this has been clear. I hope it's been clear to you. There's other places we can look at it. Titus calls it the washing of regeneration. We can see where man's being born again. It's called the washing of regeneration. There's so many places. But one thing they all have in common is they all, when you're talking about a resurrection, a quickening, when you're talking about a man that's born again, a man that's translated, a man that's created, all of these things that come down the Bible, go look at all of them, they all agree with one another. They all match up. They all have the same nature. And then it's not man, it's God. You see, look at those five different things. Look at all five. Look at all five of them. And see how they all line up and agree with one another. And my friends, if they agree with one another, I'm not going to disagree, are you? I thank God for that. I thank God for your good attention and hope again that I've said something that would be a blessing to you. And we'd like to, at this time, we'd like to stand and let's sing one verse of some song and we'd like to announce.